Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So I'm preaching this. I think, if my memory serves me, I think I've used this title before. I happen to kind of like this phrase, so somewhere in my mind I'm thinking I've used this title before, so if you've heard the title before, don't be surprised. But I really like this phrase, and so we're using it again. And that is this: sinking is better than sitting. I like that. Sinking is better than sitting. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. Now we look at your word. And Lord, what we need really is for your word to look at us and to examine us and to show us, Lord, what we need to do. Now, Father, if we were honest before you in our pride, in our deceitfulness of our heart, Lord, we kind of mostly feel we're okay, but we kind of look around and say, there's some people here who could use you. And we tend to point to others more than to ourselves. But Lord, you know really what is the issues in our own heart, our own shortcomings, really our own needs that we have. Lord, I pray you challenge us and grow us. Lord, we don't always like to grow. It's not comfortable, it's not easy, it's not convenient, but it is necessary and needed. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. But also, Lord, we're thankful that you do not change. And you are the same yesterday, today, forever. And we can trust you, follow you. And Lord, you're always working us, working in us, trying to help us to be all that we can be. So I pray you do that tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to start with an illustration I've used before. And I'm sure you've heard it because I've used it before. I'm sure you've heard it and you're probably thinking, you know, why do you keep using illustrations like this? Mainly, I use these illustrations because they speak to me. They remind me of some times when the Lord worked in my life and always encourages me. When I was a teenager, somewhere my 15, 16, 17 years of age, the Lord really started working in my life. I'd been in church probably since I was 8, as either someone took me to church, my stepbrother at the time. Then later on, I rode a bus to Faith Baptist Temple in Morgantown, and then Emmanuel Baptist, which is the church I claim is my home church, Emmanuel Baptist. My family never was a part of a church like that, but I always seemed the Lord just seemed to work out situations where I had a way to go there. And so, you know, I had some understanding of biblical things and biblical truths. I'm not going to tell you I was living for the Lord at 15. I had probably goals and dreams that were not biblical, not godly, not spiritual at all. But I didn't have some things, some biblical thoughts because of being in church. And I remember this happening. I was in a car. I don't remember why. Usually my mom's going, this is when we live out in the farm, we're out in the boonies. And usually my mom's going to the store. That was never the thing I wanted to be a part of, because it was a long trip out there. Then you're just walking around behind your mom, and then you're loading the stuff up, and then you're sitting in the truck and running all the way back home. It was really a very boring time. But for some reason, my mom must have asked me to go. Let me explain. When I say my mom asked me to go, here's how she said, boy, get in the truck. We're going shopping. Yes, ma'am. That's what I'm doing. So anyways, I was in the truck, and we're going back, or the car. It was either the truck or the car. And we're going back home. We had a long trip back, probably 20, 30 minutes back into the boonies. And I remember as she was driving, she was just, going down the road and she was just driving away, and I'm just kind of staring out the window. And for some reason, I looked over and I looked at my watch. And I don't even remember why, but I happened to look at my watch and I just started watching the second hands go click, 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 just like that. And I just started thinking about that, which is pretty, I guess, deep thinking for a 15-year-old. And as I was watching these seconds tick off, a thought came to my mind. Again, I think somewhat of a deep thought for a 15-year-old. A thought came to my mind was this, that every time that watch clicks off a second, that's 1 second less of life I got. I just started thinking about that, and it almost kind of like, stop that. I kept thinking, you know, every second is a second closer I'm to the grave. That's 1 second less of life that I have, and that thought kind of consumed me. I remember thinking, it created a sense at that moment that I have a certain period of time to live on this earth. And I want my life to count. I want my life to mean something. I don't know when that end period is. I didn't know I was going to live till I was 50. I didn't know I'm going to live till I'm 70. But I knew there's an end time. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die. There's an end time to life. And I wanted my life to count for the Lord. Now, with that thought in mind, it kind of brings me to this story here in Matthew chapter 14. You might want to ask, well, why would you use a title like that? Sinking is better than sitting. Well, when you read this account in Matthew 14, you have 12 men. We assume there's all 12 on there. 12 men are on the boat. And the Bible says they're toiling in rowing. The winds are contrary. And they're in the boat. They're trying to get, Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other shore. And they're trying to get to the other shore. And as they're trying to get to the other shore, the winds are contrary. It's not easy. And so they're toiling. They're working. It's an effort to get across. And so my assumption is that they're sitting there and they're just paddling or rowing or doing whatever it takes trying to get to the other side. Now, these 12 men are sitting there toiling and rowing. And then in the process of time, one of them, and we know that's going to be Peter, one of them gets up and he dares to do something that probably the other 11 look at him and say, what are you doing? And he says, I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to walk across that water. Now, he understood Jesus was there, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And Jesus said, come. And so there was some faith here, but nonetheless, there's one stood up and said, you guys keep sitting, you guys keep rowing, I'm going to get out of the boat, and I'm going to walk over to where Jesus is. Now, if you're in that boat, let's think for a minute. You're in that boat, you're one of the 12, or one of the 11. Peter stands up. You see in the waters, the boat is doing this. The wind is blowing. The water is the waves are crashing against you, probably coming into the boat. You're working. And all of a sudden, Peter stands up and says, I'm getting out and walking over there. What would you think? Wouldn't you think, Peter, what are you doing? Peter, this isn't going to work. Peter, you nuts? Sit down and row. Peter, we got to get across. Jesus said, get across. We got to get across. And Peter says, no, I'm going to walk over where Jesus is. And they had to stop and say, Peter, you're nuts. Peter, this doesn't make sense. Peter, why would you sink? Stay here with us and row. And Peter basically said, sinking is better than sitting. I'd rather get out of the boat and sink than stay here with you guys and sit and just toil away. I want to go where Jesus is, even though it may mean that I'm going to sink. So we look at this story about this Jesus on the water and Peter being called into him. The idea of sinking is better than sitting. Now, this evening, I want you to listen to this part. Each of us this evening, now listen, we're either content on sitting or we're willing to sink. Now, if I say either you're going to sit or go walk on the water, oh no, I'm walking on the water. But we don't know if we're going to walk in the water. It may be sink. Coming out of the boat isn't a guarantee you're going to walk in the water. Coming out of the boat looks more like you're going to sink than anything. See, if we're ever going to walk on water, there has to be a willingness to sink. That's why most of us stay in the boat. Because we don't want to sink. I'm content on sitting because getting out of the boat has the idea of sinking. Many of us miss success. And let me define success. I'm not talking about outward, visible things, the way the world honors success. I'm talking about your life counting for the Lord. That at the end of your life has impacted other people to the point either they're saved or they've grown in their faith, they've been encouraged in their walk with the Lord. Your life has impacted other lives in a positive way, and in a way that when you stand before the Lord, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, for that to happen, for that type of success to happen, now watch this. There's going to be a lot of failure in your life. You're going to sink. Because you're going to get out of the boat and you're going to try to do things and it's not going to work. One of the things that holds us back in serving the Lord, we try it, we invest ourselves, and we fail. Maybe you witness to someone, they got saved, they came for a while, and then you can't get them in the church. If you gave them $100, they wouldn't come to church. And you say, "Well, I ain't going to do that anymore. I mean, I went and picked them up. I brought them to my house. I had dinner with them. I discipled them. I worked with them. And look, they just turned and walked away." But there are failures like that. And probably for every one success that you can name, you probably can name multiple failures of people who did not pan out, as it were. But if we're going to ever have success, there are going to be multiple failures prior to that. And so if there's no failures, there will never be any success. And so we have to understand, or think, or consider this evening, which is better? Is it better just to sit and just to row and not ever take any risk, take any chance, and just keep on rowing? Or is it better to get out of the boat and be willing to sink in order to do something for the Lord? Now, what does it mean about this idea about being willing to sink? Three things I want to mention to you tonight. I want you to consider as we go into it. If we're going to be willing to sink, again, not necessarily willing to walk on water, but willing to sink, there's three things I want you to notice. Number one is this. You have to get out of the boat. That's probably the most important thing we have to understand. We have to get out of the boat. It was Peter who was exercising faith when he got out of the boat. The boat was safety. The boat was security. The boat was his comfort zone. But for him to do anything, he had to get out of the boat and have a risk factor of being willing to sink if he's ever going to walk on water, if he ever is going to do anything for the Lord. There has to be this idea of getting out of the boat. If you ever do something for God, you have to be willing to get out of the boat. So I ask you a question. Are you willing to fail for Jesus? Are you? We never succeed often because we're not willing to fail. So, no, I'd go soul winning, but I'd be scared. I don't know what I would say. You know what? That's how you always start. If you're not willing to be embarrassed in going soul winning, you're never going to go soul winning because you are going to be embarrassed the first time. I hate to tell you this, you are. First time, almost any time, first time someone went out soul winning, this is almost how it always starts. You go with your partner. They say, "Okay, it's your time." You're like, "Okay, I'm going to man up. I'm going to do it." And you knock on the door. "Hi, my name is, who am I? Oh, my name is Dennis White, and we're from Grace Baptist Church in, where is that church? North Ridgeville. And, I'm the pastor. This is my first time." And you stumble through it. And a lot of times what happens is your silent partner bails you out. And you say, "Man, I really blew that. Man, I didn't know what I was going to say. I had it all planned out." Let me tell you, but it takes multiple times like that. If you find someone like, okay, Paul Becker, I would say is a good soul winner. Okay, he knows how to present it. He presents it in a way that is a natural kind of conversation. He does a good job of it. But I guarantee you, when he first started, it wasn't that way. It wasn't that way at all. Now, some people say, if they know me, they say, "When you get up behind the pulpit, you just kind of talk. But when you're out of the pulpit, you hardly don't talk at all." Well, I'm not really a talking type person. I'm kind of a quiet person. But the reason I do this is mainly because I had to try many times and fail before I was ever comfortable doing this. Years ago, riding the night bus. One of the things about being a preacher boy at Hiles Anderson, you rode the night bus. And the night bus was this. You had your morning bus route. Then you had your afternoon bus route. And that's when you picked all these other kids up and brought them for evening church. And after evening church, you took them back and you dropped them all off. Then you had what was called that was the night bus. And then you had the preaching bus. The preaching bus was after all the kids were dropped off. It was just you and college students going back to the, we rented our buses, going back to the bus garage. And the preacher boys would take turns preaching to other preacher boys, which was a strange thing at many times. Some weird things they preached on. And so they expected you, especially as a young guy, young preacher, they expected you to, have a 2 or 3 minute sermon. Which you think, 2 or 3 minutes, that's a piece of cake.
You try speaking in front of people 2 or 3 minutes. It feels like an hour at times. You're like, you say everything you know, and 30 seconds has passed, and you're like, oh, what am I going to say now? First time I got up, literally, here's the first time I got up. I was excited. I had worked all week on this message. I had it memorized. I knew exactly what I was going to say. I'm sitting there. I'm ready to do it. And they said, okay, who's next? I jumped up there, and I said, I couldn't remember a word I was going to say. And I, and embarrassed, I had to say, I forget. And I sat back down. They went, okay, next guy, get back up there. Now, you know what? That was very embarrassing. But you have to do those things. You have to be willing to get out of the boat if you're ever going to ever do anything for the Lord. I think a lot of times we don't do things for the Lord because, pastor, I'd be embarrassed. That would scare me. I don't know if I'm comfortable doing that. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Getting out of the boat, going into your uncomfort zone, inconvenient zone to do something for the Lord. But let's move a little bit further. Well, getting out of the boat, it means a little bit more than that as well. And that is this: you have to do what is necessary to serve the Lord. What did Peter have to do to go to Jesus? He had to get out of the boat. Stay in the boat, he was never going to do it. When the Lord spoke to my heart as a teenager, 17 years of age, about living for Him, before serving Him, He spoke to my heart about living for Him. Before I ever went off and was going to be a preacher, first I decided I wanted to live my life for Him. Now, when I came to that point, and I said, you know what, I don't want to just be in the boat with my friends. I don't want to just go along life like everyone else. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. And I decided to get out of the boat. There are a couple of things I had to do. One, it changed my direction. If you had asked me at the beginning of my senior year, he said, Dennis White, in fact, my biology teacher did, he said, actually, this was 10th or 11th grade, somewhere there, he said, biology, 11th, maybe 11th grade. Anyways, he said, what is your goal? And he went around the room and asked everyone what their goal was. I don't know why he did this. He was kind of an interesting guy. And he asked, I don't know how to do with biology either, but he asked everyone in the room what their goal was. There's probably 30 people in the room. I sat over here. There were tables in a big U here. And I was right here. Beside me was Eric Roby, and beside him was Alan Hess. We were three friends sitting right there at the table. And so I was at the very end right there. He started over here, went all the way around, got to me, and he said, okay, what is your goal? And I said, to make my first million by the time I'm 30. That was really my goal. My goal was to make as much money as I can. Everything at 10th and 11th grade, everything was about making money, making money, making money. But when the Lord spoke to my heart, I said, that doesn't matter anymore. Money doesn't matter. What matters is, am I living for the Lord? So it changed the direction of my life. It goes a little further than that. Not only did it change my direction, but also this, watch this, it changed my standards. There's a lot of things I did and was okay with until I decided to live for Jesus. Now, I didn't ever grow up like in rock music type culture, because I told you I lived by the bar and there was not rock music, there was all kinds of country music. I grew up listening to, you know, Kenny Rogers and Merle Haggard and people like that. But there were some things there that my sister liked. She had a record. I told you the story. It's one of the funniest stories. I don't know if I ever told my sister this story, but I've told you the story about my sister. She had a record. It was a Beatles record. And one day my preacher was preaching against rock music, preaching against the Beatles. You get rid of those. You go home and you break your records. You throw them away. Well, I didn't have any, but my sister had one. So I went home and broke hers and threw them away. She didn't appreciate that. But that's all right. It was good for her. But it did change my standards. If you ever see my senior picture, I had a mustache. I have one now. I'm no longer a senior in high school, but I had a mustache. That was my pride and joy. So how did you grow a mustache? It took me 17 years. I never shaved. After 17 years, I had hair on my lip finally. After 17 years of watering it, it finally grew. So I had this mustache. It's my senior picture. I had a blue suit on. I had a blue shirt. It was like unbuttoned down here, and I was a skinny little thing. All my bones were showing. And so I had it unbuttoned. It was wide open, and I had my hair all waved back. I had my mustache on. I thought I was it. And then I decided to live for the Lord. And I said, you know what? More important than looking a worldly way, more important is living for the Lord. One of the Hiles Anderson, one of the things is you couldn't have facial hair. That was just one of the rules. It didn't bother me. Cut it right off. Why? Because I want to live for the Lord. Can't have. They said you've got to have short hair. My hair was always short. My mom made sure of it. But they short meant it could not. They went like this. If it touched your ear, that was long.
It couldn't be. In fact, this part wouldn't even pass hair check. It had to be buzzed down, a taper all the way back.
I went first time. Now, I've always had short hair all my life. I went there to hair check, and they said, you need to go get a haircut. I'm like, what? You got to get a haircut. And I mean, it's like army buzz. White walls. Say, did that make you mad? No. Because I don't care. I don't care how long my hair is, whether it's this short or shorter. What I care about is the Lord. And so when I'm talking about getting on the boat, we're talking about more than just simply challenging yourself, but it's being willing to do whatever is necessary to serve the Lord. It changed my direction. It changed my standards. It changed my friends. It changed my values. All those things, when I got out of the boat, those are the things we're all sitting here, we're all going down this river, we're all living this way, and I said, this is not what I want anymore. I'm willing to get out of the boat. I'm willing to take the risk because this is not what I want. I'm going to try to say this kindly, but very clearly. If we're ever going to be serious about serving the Lord challenges you about your lifestyle. Things you allow in your life that should not be in your life. People you allow in your life. One of the things that hold us back is, I've had people come to me and say, you know, preacher, I want to serve Jesus. And I think that's a great desire to have. But they're not willing, they're not willing to give up anything to do it. They want to stay in the boat and Jesus come to them. You have to get out of the boat and go to Jesus. Sometimes that means you leave your friends. Sometimes that means you leave your music behind. Sometimes it means you leave some worldly lifestyle behind. Sometimes you get rid of some of those TV shows. You get rid of some of the books you're reading. You get rid of that stuff because that's the stuff in the boat. That's holding me back. I don't want to sit. I want to go out and say, hey, I might sink out there. That may not be how it turns out how I want, but I'd rather sink trying to get to Jesus than stay in the boat and sitting with everyone else. So if we're going to sink rather than sit, number one, we have to get out of the boat. Here's the second thing. I want you to notice again, go back with me to Matthew 14 if you will. Look with me in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now notice that. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I believe this. I believe that all 12 could have done that. I believe all 12 said, hey, yeah, me too, Jesus. And if the other one, hey, me too. And they all stood out. I believe all 12 of them couldn't walk to Jesus. The only one did was Peter. He said, well, yeah, but he sank, but he walked further than anyone else, didn't he? He may not have made it all the way. Maybe he did have some lack of faith, but he had some faith, and he did go further than anyone else in the boat went. But I submit to you, probably all 12 could have if they had taken the same step that he had done. But notice this, Peter's the only one. Now, but here's what I want you to notice even more. And this part always jumps out at me. Nowhere else does it ever happen again. I want you to think about that. This never happens again. I almost guarantee you, because this is how people are, and here's how I imagine. I imagine Peter went out there, and here's John looking at him, Matthew's looking at him, and they're like, wow, he is walking! And, oh, he's thinking, oh, he's back up! And all of a sudden, now Jesus shows up, and the boat's on the shore. Almost all of them probably said, you know what? Next time, I'm going to do it. Next time, I'm going to be the one. John said, Peter did this time, but next time I am. Matthew said, yeah, me too. And Thomas said, well, I doubt it, but maybe I will too. And probably all of them had a desire to do it. But watch this. No one ever did it. So why not? Because they never had a chance again. I want you to understand this. This idea about living for the Lord, here's our mistake. We say, well, you know, if I don't do it now, I'll do it later. You've heard me say this several times about our church. Now's the time to live for the Lord. I don't say this, I'm not trying to say this to manipulate you or scare you or anything. This is the reality of life. We're not guaranteed another opportunity. I'll tell you also, we'll never have the same opportunity again. A year ago, the crowd was different a year ago. Some people who weren't here are here, and people who were here aren't here. Next November, you watch, this same crowd won't be here. That's just the way life is. For many years, Brother Reyes was our song leader. We enjoyed that. Now he gets to be in heaven. For several years, Nancy Roadham was with us. But now she's in heaven. Others will leave for other different reasons, but nevertheless, the crowd changes. And so if you're going to do something for the Lord, now's the time. You can't say, well, you know, I'm pretty sure, you know, this year is just, you know, that's not a good year for me to serve the Lord. I'm just kind of really busy at work. Got a lot of things going on at home. I just don't really have time to serve Jesus right now. If you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? Why do we assume that we have some another time? Why do we assume that, well, next month might work, next year might work? There's no guarantee. And so we have to say, I have to take advantage of our opportunity now. We have to get out of the boat. We have to take advantage of the opportunities now. It would have been funny, I think, if the next day they'd all gotten in the boat, rowed out to the middle and said, watch, we'll walk. Wouldn't have worked, would it? No. You have to respond when the Lord is working. When the Lord is moving, that's when you respond. Think. We use this idea of God is second chance. We just misuse that way too much. We use it as a reason not to do what He's telling us today, assuming that we always have the chance tomorrow, and that is not the case. I think about that almost every Sunday morning when I preach the gospel. I would guarantee you, again, our church is not huge, but I would guarantee you, and every Sunday morning there's people sitting out there not saved who's heard the gospel again and again. And who still will not move. I don't know else. I mean, other than going to them, putting them in a headlock, and dragging them to the altar and saying, you will get saved right now. Other than that, I don't know what to do. Your heart breaks for them, but they have to make that decision. If they're not willing to decide, they're not going to get saved. I can't save them. They can't be saved because of my desire. They have to make the decision for themselves. But the same thing is true even for Christians. You have to make some decisions for yourself. Let me tell you the hardest thing about pastoring is when people come to you and they talk about wanting to live for the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, but at the same time, they put these hurdles up. They say, well, you know, but I don't want to change the way I dress. I don't want to change how I live. I don't want to do anything different. I don't want necessarily have to join the church. I don't necessarily have to be faithful. I don't necessarily want to have to live by any certain type of biblical standard, but I do want to live for the Lord. And it's not going to work that way. And you're missing opportunities. Because the day, we sang the song this morning, work for the night is coming. And the night is coming. And there is an end. You know, when we were young, my wife and I, this probably happened to you too. And when your kids are little, our kids were all born kind of boom, 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 boom. We had 5 kids in like 7 years. It seemed like 5 kids in 5 days. It was happening pretty fast. They all showed up one day, and so we just took them in. And so we had 5 kids in 7 years, and boom, 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 boom. And here's what everyone said to us, and I understood this, and we tried to think this way. They said, enjoy them while they're young. Because someday, they'll all be gone. And so you're thinking, oh yeah, we want to do that. And you take them to the park. You do all these things for them. You're trying to think about it. You take pictures. You try to appreciate it. You try to stop and think about it. But nevertheless, it comes a day. And you look back and they all grew up and they all go. And there's a sadness to it. There's a joy to it because you're glad. I mean this in a good way. You're glad they're growing up. You're glad they're moving forward. You're glad they're out of the house. You're glad they're getting away. So there's a joy part to it. There's a sadness, isn't there? Kind of a sadness as well. And you say, boy, usually you say this, I'm glad we did some things together. I'm glad we went to the zoo. I'm glad we went on vacation. I'm glad we went to the park. I'm glad we did this. Or you say, boy, I regret it. And why was I so busy at work? Why was I so busy in the hobbies? Why was I so busy in these things? And you regret because you didn't take advantage of opportunities. I think that's going to be like when we see the Lord. Either we're going to be glad and say, Lord, I'm glad I did some things. Lord, I'm glad I took advantage of the opportunities. Lord, I'm glad I did these things. Or you're going to say, Lord, I wish I had it. Lord, why was I so caught up in so many things that do not matter for eternity? So when you think about this idea of sinking rather than sitting, yeah, we got to get out of the boat. And number two, we got to take advantage of the opportunities when the Lord presents them. And again, I don't say this in any way to manipulate or try to talk you into something. I just want you to realize this. When you have opportunity to be a Sunday school teacher, you got to take advantage of it.
because you won't always have that opportunity. When you have an advantage to go soul winning, you ought to take an opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity. When you have opportunity to do good to your fellow Christian, you ought to take advantage, because you won't always have those opportunities. Let me say one more thing about this, and we'll move on to the third point, because I'm kind of belaboring, I know. Maybe because I'm a preacher, maybe I think this way. My heart always goes out to Don Daniel. I've known Brother Daniel now for 2001, so about 13 years I've known him. At least a few years. I knew him when he was still, a little bit younger, a little bit stronger, able to preach and such. If this comes out unkind, I apologize, and I'm not trying to be unkind to him. But I see him come in. He's feeble. He has to be very careful when he walks, because, his problem is he trips over his own feet, and he can trip over this carpet and fall and hurt himself, so he's very careful. He's not able to preach like he wants to. Now, there comes a day when the Lord tarries, that'll be me. I'll be the old man. And if I don't take advantage of the opportunity now, I'm going to be there at whatever age I am thinking, boy, I wish one more time I could preach, one more time I could go sowing, one more time I could just get up and hit the pulpit and raise my voice, just one more time I wish I could do that. And I'm not going to have that opportunity. So I got to take advantage of the opportunities the Lord presents. So number one, you get out of the boat. Number two, you take advantage of opportunities as the Lord presents them. And then number three is this idea of sinking rather than sitting. Here's the third thing I think is also very important. And that is this, and this is probably the most familiar part of the story, but I have to hit it because it is an important part. And that is this: we do not take our eyes off of the Lord. We do not take our eyes off the Lord. Now, we know this, but I tell you, this is probably one of the biggest troubles we get into. How many Christians I know who I went soul winning with, I sat in church with, I served the Lord with, and even fellow preachers I know that we've fellowshiped together and we've preached together. And now they're not even living for the Lord. And let me tell you what happened. They got their eyes off of Jesus. And that can happen to you, by the way. We sit here and we say this: no, 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 Pastor White, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep me until that day. I know I'm saved. I will never walk away from Jesus. Yeah, there's another guy in the Bible who was that way as well. Guess who that was? Peter. The same man who walked in water said the same thing. Lord, they will deny it, because John, you know Matthew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, which I think is the same guy, all these, Philip, you know they're going to deny it. I mean, we know them. But Peter said, not me, Jesus. I'm there. They can kill me. They can do whatever. I'm right there with you. It wasn't, 24 hours, and boom, three times he denied him. How easy it is to get our eyes off the Lord. And that's exactly what you see in this story. They're getting their eyes off the Lord. They're all concerned about sitting in this boat, getting across to the other side, instead of really focusing on what the Lord would have for them right there. So what takes our eyes off the Lord? Well, obviously, probably the big thing in this story is the storms. We get so caught up in the storms, we get our eyes off of them. All the problems come in our life. Now, let me encourage you here. If you're going through a storm or a problem in life, let me encourage you. It will go, and another one will take its place. Where's the encouragement? The encouragement is this: Jesus will always be there. That's the encouragement. Storms come and go. That's just this. Wind come and go. Waves come and go. But Jesus is the constant. But we get our eyes on the storms, and we get our eyes off the Lord, and we get so caught up in these storms that we don't focus on the Lord as we should. All kinds of storms. We can mention them: finances, health, betrayal. That's a hard one. It's hard when you're betrayed. It just really hurts deep inside. If you've ever been in a church and you felt like you've been betrayed by fellow Christians, that is a hurtful, hurtful situation. Let me tell you, many Christians struggle right there. They'll say, I was in a church, I served the Lord, I was faithful, I was right there. And they stabbed me in the back, they betrayed me, they did me wrong. I will never, never, never put myself in that situation again. What you're basically saying is no to Jesus. And that's not right. Because the Lord didn't do you wrong. I've been done wrong by other Christians. Have you ever been done wrong by other Christians? But the Lord's never done me wrong. He's never done me wrong. But me, this is what I want to focus on in this part of the message, about not taking our eyes off of Jesus. The storms of life do it, but I think there's another big problem we have. Maybe not at first, it may seem that way, but I've seen it in other Christians' life. Not just our storms of life, but our service to God itself. See, well, here's what Jesus said to him. He said to the disciples, get in the boat, get to the other side. So they're in the boat and they're toiling. The winds are contrary and they're sweating, they're working. I don't know, sweating all the water, who could tell if they're sweating or not. But they're working. And here all of a sudden comes Jesus. Now, they have two things. They can either focus on what they're doing or they can focus on the Lord. Guess what they chose to do? Focus on what they're doing. No, we don't have time for Jesus. We're serving Him. No, we don't have time to look at Him. We're serving Him. And they're so toiling in the rowing that they forget about who the one they're rowing for. Let me tell you one of our big problems is this. We start serving the Lord, we start getting busy, and our church starts rolling, and everything becomes a procedure, and everything becomes, here's how we do this, and here's how we do this, and here's how we do this. We have these SOP, standing operating procedures. We have, here's how we're going to run our Sunday school. Here's how we're going to run this ministry. And pretty soon we get it down to a T, and we get our eyes off of the Lord. We're a good machine. We're rolling along. We're well oiled. We're just, and everyone's just a cog in the big machinery, and we're all spinning in our right place, and the big wheels are turning, and the church is moving along, and the Lord's saying, Hey, what about me? You know, I find interesting that verse in Revelation, where the Bible says Jesus stands outside the door knocking. And we use it for soul winning. We say, you know, He's knocking on your door. Open the door. Let Him in. And knocking on the door of your heart. Open your heart. Let Him in. And that's, I think there's a truth to that. But that verse mainly is talking about knocking on the door of the church. Jesus is outside the church saying, Hey, you Christians. Hey, I know you're in there. Hey, you got time for me? And they're like, no, we're singing. We're praising. We got Sunday school. We got bus ministry. We don't have time for you, Jesus. That's basically what He's talking about. We get so caught up in what we're doing, we forget who we're doing it for. You get Sunday school teachers, you're a good Sunday school teacher, you're a good children's church worker, or junior church worker, or sunshine class ministry, or nursery, or music, whatever the ministry may be. Working on that bus, or working on the van, whatever it is, we're so caught up, we do a good job at that, but we go 7 days and we never spend any time with the Lord. Don't pray, don't read our Bible, don't walk with Him, don't talk with Him. And let me tell you what happens. I'm going to tell you, from a personal perspective, okay? You get so caught up in it. I've been there. I think I say this. There's no implied complaint or criticism. I'm just telling the reality of it. Got hired at Victory Baptist in 1990, and my job, because I was a school principal and the bus director, and a few more other little titles got added to that. I was working 7 days a week. Every single day of the week, I had ministry responsibility. Every single day. It wasn't every day there's something that had to, it was Monday was school, Tuesday was school, Wednesday was school, Thursday was school, Friday was school, Saturday was bus ministry, Sunday was bus ministry. Monday, school, and it became just a big machine rolling, and we had to keep everything going. You know what I realized one day? Everything's moving along. I've kind of gotten away from the Lord. That's easy to do. And you have to stop and say, Whoa! All these things are important, but the importance of these things is because we're doing it for Him. And we're not doing it for Him, it really doesn't become important anymore. Christian school is not important if we're not doing it for the Lord. Bus ministry is not important if we're not doing it for the Lord. So we get so busy doing what we're doing that we forget who we're doing it for, and that's the problem. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. It's an old illustration, but I think it's a good one. Back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, along the way, the Lord gave them some instructions about building the tabernacle, the temple, not the temple, the altars, altar, the brazen altar, the golden altar of incense, all of the instruments inside the tabernacle, all those things. He gave them instructions how to build that.
When they set up the brazen altar and they had the sacrifice, God sent down fire from heaven, poof, and lit that brazen altar. And the Lord commanded them, said this, in all your travels, now eventually, you got to move that altar you're going down the road. You got to move it down the road. You just can't, go 100 miles down the road and run back here and give them the sacrifice. You got to move it with you. Now, he said, the problem is going to be the fire can't go out. I lit the fire. The fire has to keep going. And so one of the things they would do is they had a vessel in which they would take, before they moved out, they would take some of that fire, scoop it in this thing, and cover it up so it would stay burning, and they would take it to the next location. And when the brazen altar was set up again, they would take that fire and they would relight the brazen altar. It always had to be lit from the same fire, from the fire the Lord gave them. Let me tell you, that is true in your Christian life. You can't let the fire go out. Because when the fire goes out, then it just becomes, you were just going through the motion. People say, I've heard Christians say this, maybe you're, well, I'm just kind of burnt out. I'm burnt out on church. I'm burnt out on serving God. I'm burnt out on these things. No, you're not. You ain't burnt out. You let the fire go out. You just got so busy doing it, you forgot about who you're doing it for, and now the fire's not there, and it's just cold, it's wet, it means nothing to you. And that's where the problem is. Now I'll give you one more illustration. Again, there's no implied complaint or criticism. This is just my life. Got hired back at Victory and got back in doing things and working the school, we had a Bible Institute. Got involved in some other things as well, and just I had no problems with that. You're busy in the ministry. You're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be lazy. You're supposed to be busy. And we were busy. And we were doing some things. But he got back to the hamster on the wheel. That wheel was spinning, And I realized, there's a problem here. And so I had to set aside a time, and I had a specific time set aside. I had an early morning meeting with the teachers. I had another meeting with the pastor. And we had several things. But there was I looked at my schedule. I had a lot of time before lunch, because lunch created other new scenarios I had to deal with. But I had an allotment of time, about 45 minutes, that I treasured. And I would do this. No one else, not now because I'm telling you. But here's what I do, Mrs. Juhas. I'd go over to the Hannah house. Because no one else went in the Hannah house during the day. It was it was a separate building. No one else ever went over there. School was over here and everything. So I would get my Bible, I'd get a song book, and I'd go over to the Hannah house. I'd shut the doors, and I would spend about, it was like 30, 45 minute period of time, and I'd read some verses, and I would sing songs, and I would just spend 40, 45 minutes with the Lord. That became some of the most treasured time of my day. Because it allowed that fire to get relit and again working my heart again. And that's what we're talking about. If we're going to get out of that boat, we got to say, now wait a minute, that's who I got to keep my eyes on. I want to keep my eyes on. Yeah, the boat's going this way. We're all paddling. We're all trying to go. But wait a minute, there's Jesus. That's where I want to be. I'm not really worried about where the boat's going. I'm worried about where He's going. That's where I want to be. So you can't take your eyes off the Lord. You have to purposely walk with Him and spend time with Him. So now we get to the end. And I ask you, as you consider your own life, as the seconds tick off the clock and your life eventually comes to an end and you stand before the Lord, you're going to know that you've done something for Him. You want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you're going to do that, if you're going to hear some good report, then you need to get out of the boat. Do whatever is necessary to serve the Lord. Whatever it takes, you do. You don't have to be foolish about it. You can be wise about it. I'm not saying you don't abandon your family. You don't sacrifice your family. We're not saying that. But I guarantee you, the Lord's... Let me say this as kindly as I can. If you look at your life and you say, there's no way I can serve the Lord and do all these other things, then the problem is with not serving the Lord. The problem is all these other things. Something has to give. It shouldn't be the Lord. It should be something over here. Okay, maybe I can't do all these things and serve the Lord, but I got to serve the Lord, so something over here has to give. So you have to get out of the boat. You have to take advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives you.
And then you have to keep your eyes on the Lord despite all the other things going on around you, all the storms. And even as you're serving God, don't get your eyes off of God. That's where the danger is. I'd rather sink than sit.